Let's please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5, verse 28. As we're continuing in our study through the book of Genesis, and last week we looked at the consequence of Cain killing his brother Abel. We also answered the question, where Cain got his wife from? Well, from one of his brothers or cousins, we know, from the scripture. And then we saw the beginning of the scripture starting to say that as men multiplied on the world, so did evil and sinfulness. And what we're going to do today is see that it got to the point where the entire world needed to be judged. One of the things that we can learn from the book of Genesis, and actually from looking at the entire Bible, is this sequence of events that happens. Men have a natural propensity that evil starts to grip a people and it keeps on going until judgment comes. In other words, what is our biblical view of the future of the world, especially if we see evil starting to get more and more of a grip in people's hearts, is that some people are saying, revival is just right here, it's coming, God's church has taken over and people are growing and everything. But what we see is, and I've mentioned this before, what we see is that revival doesn't come until a judgment comes. When we saw revival in the nation of Israel, it was always after judgment. When we see revival in the world, we see it after judgment. It was the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah that made people in the area wake up. It's judgment. And so we're heading towards judgment, and we can expect that then people will turn. There will be some that turn to God. So today we're going to see that God, in preparation for a global judgment, tells Noah to build a boat. Why? Because the thought and intent of men's hearts were evil continuously. And we're working towards that time. So to me, I'm preparing my heart for a time where not only will the news items throughout the week be that Jesus didn't really die, Judas wasn't really a bad guy, this was found that proves evolution, and all this other garbage that just bombarded us this week in the news. I anticipate that 90-some percent, almost 100% of people are going to go, yeah, and if it weren't for those stupid Christians that were around the world, this would be a wonderful place to just have our little parties. And there will be a growing hatred for Christians. There will be a growing animosity. And I even listened to a debate this week between an atheist who used to be a pastor leading people to Jesus and everything, and he was a very articulate atheist, trying to deceive people in the audience who were debating somebody from the Living Waters ministry, Ray and Comfort's ministries. And listening to those lies and realizing how he took great joy in the fact that he convinced his mother, who had been a Sunday school teacher and raised him supposedly in the church, he convinced his mother to be an atheist and to turn away. And so what do I expect to see? That there's many false conversions in the world today. People that have not truly believed in Jesus in the way that Jesus ascribed, which is a complete humility of knowing that we deserve hell, that we're sinners, that we're lost without him, and that God, and we say, God, heal me. And he says, it's got to be my way. In fact, the guy Todd from the Living Waters ministry, he gave the example of Haman, the guy who was leprous, the Syrian general who was leprous, and God says, you know, the prophet said, go dip yourself seven times in the Jordan River. Well, that's foolish, and he hated it at first. But then he was told by his people, just, what if it works? Why not just go do it? And he, by faith, he dipped seven times, and he's healed. Because he, a great general, became humble to do it God's way and to realize that he was leprous. And what do you got to lose, man? We're leprous with sin. And so the future is going to be that men are going to continue to be prideful. They're going to reject God. They're going to hate this message. Just like this atheist who false conversion convinces his mom was not saved, teaching Sunday school in church. Because if you're truly saved, you know, as the early church people were who knew that Jesus rose from the grave, knew he did, were willing to be tortured and killed because they had Jesus inside them and they knew that there was nothing that that could make them deny what they knew to be true. So let's look at Genesis chapter 5, verse 28. It says, Lamech lived 182 years and he had a son, and he called his name, the son's name, Noah, saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. So as evil abounded on the earth, the land became cursed. It became harder for men to live on the land, harder for men to keep their houses from being destroyed, harder for crops to grow because of the pestilence and the diseases of the crops and the bugs that came, harder to, because of the weather, scorching with heat. Whatever it was, somehow Lamech knew that his son, probably through prophecy, that this son is going to make it so there's a revival. How did he make it a revival? By providing an ark so that 8 people could live. That the wickedness could be cleaned off of the earth. And that 8 people could start over. Going to verse 32, and Noah was 500 years old. And Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the 3 sons that are going to ultimately go on the ark 100 years later. So we're going to see that this, as we mentioned last week, people live longer than. We don't know how or why, but they did. And then we're going to read these next 8 verses just all through and then look at them closely, because it's a very controversial section of Scripture. And we'll go back and look and try and understand what's being said. Chapter 6, verse 1, now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Again, a difficult section, many ideas, and I'm going to just confess, I don't know for sure exactly what's going on here, but I'm going to give you the most popular 3 ideas and then let you kind of do your own study. And really, we study this, and when we come up, what is this all for? Is it just so that we can pass a test of who do you think the Nephilim were, or who, what do you think happened? To me, it's just because the reason why it's so important is Jesus made a prophecy in Matthew 24 and also in Luke that we're going to look at, Lord willing, at the end of our study. He said that the days that he comes back, when Jesus returns, which is going to be another global judgment, that Peter said the world was once judged by water globally and is now reserved to be judged by fire globally, and that many people will be dying in what is called the tribulation period, the last 7 years of the tribulation period, which will be so difficult and hard for the inhabitants of the world that Jesus said if he waited any longer, no one would be left, which, you know, getting down to 8 in Noah's day, was a pretty severe judgment too. When Jesus comes back, almost nobody on earth is left. And Jesus said that what's going to require that judgment of the last days that hardly anybody is going to live through is the fact that it's like the days of Noah. So we need to study, what was it like in the days of Noah? It's obvious in these verses, the flavor of the verses is that something was happening to create a condition where men's hearts became evil continuously, and I think it was demonic activity that was occurring in the world to bring this about, and we'll look at it more closely. But, you know, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and I want to say that that's what we should all be looking for in preaching. As we as Christians, knowing if we're heading someday, there's going to be some generation that's going to be like the days of Noah. Some people think it's our generation. But there's grace to those who will say, let's get on the boat. And the boat this time is not one made out of wood and, you know, tarred with pitch. It's Jesus Christ. And we're trying to take people to this boat. And in the same way that when Noah was saying, you know, if you listen to my message, you can get on this boat and be spared. And just like people must have been mocking him, they mock us for this message. But the message is going to be realized. It's going to come true someday in God's timing. So theory number 1, about what are the sons of God? It says, now it came to pass when the men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them. Well, that's good that they didn't all have boys. That they also had girls. So there's nothing controversial about this. People at the very beginning had boys and girls. and the girls were beautiful, some of the girls were beautiful, that the sons of God, now that's what we're going to really concentrate on, is what does it mean, the sons of God, saw the daughters of men, saw these daughters, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And then we know the following verses, and somehow they had children that were giants, the offspring of those. So, what is sons of God? Well, one theory is that they were the descendants of Seth. Going back to Genesis 4:26, it says, and as for Seth, see, Eve had another son, Seth, and as for Seth, he to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. And people were saying, oh, the world's getting wicked, and there was a line of Seth. So this is the way the story goes. There was a line of Seth, which even though it's not explained this way, they're kind of like the Jews before the flood. They're like these special people. It's like somehow God gave a special blessing to the line of Seth, that Seth's descendants and Enosh's descendants became people that just stuck as a family and united together and tried to flee from the wicked world, and they called upon the name of the Lord. And by the way, people were calling upon the name of the Lord then, and in the New Testament, Peter says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And calling upon him is saying, God, I'm lost. This corrupt world, save me. And so they were being saved. So the theory is that all the Seth people were following God, but they looked around and they said, wow, those girls of the non-Seth line, of the non-promised people, they're beautiful, and they were off worshiping idols, doing wicked things or whatever, just like the Israelites when they would go off after the Midian women or whatever, and they became corrupted. And so then there was a corruption of the line, and then wickedness came. So what kind of support is there for the fact that sons of God means a special line? There's none in the Old Testament. Never does the Old Testament use the term sons of God to apply to men. And we'll see that it applies to angels here in a minute. But in the New Testament, then people will say, well, in the New Testament it does. It says in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus speaking, for they shall be called the sons of God. So, and what does peacemakers mean? You know, making peace with God through accepting Jesus Christ. Those who say then, my ministry of reconciliation is that you would believe in Jesus, so I'm encouraging you to making peace with God by turning away from your wicked ways and acknowledging that you need a Savior and humbling yourself before Him. So we as Christians become peacemakers, and God says if you become a peacemaker making peace between man and God, you're going to be called sons of God, adopted sons of God. And that's a New Testament, only New Testament concept. Luke 20:36, Jesus was explaining, nor can they die anymore, meaning people that are saved, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. People that are born again are considered sons of God. Paul said the same thing in Romans 8:9. In 8 he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And finally, Galatians, Paul says in Galatians, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is something we as Christians have to make very clear when we talk to people and say, well, we're all children of God. I encourage you when you hear that in the workplace and in your neighborhood, just say, Lord Jesus, I need some courage right now. And then say, no, we're not. Because we're not all children of God in the world today. The Bible makes it emphatically clear you're not a child of God unless you have been adopted into His family through faith in Jesus Christ. Because otherwise, as Jesus said to the Pharisees who were rejecting Him as the Messiah, you're a child of Satan. See, I was a child of Satan until Jesus breathed life into me when I humbled myself on my knees and said, God, I need you because I'm headed to hell because of my sin against you. Then He says, okay, through Jesus you're adopted into my family, and now you're called, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And to let people know you're not adopted until you ask to be adopted, and He makes the adoption through His plan, which is through Jesus Christ. So, does it make sense that this line of Seth thing? No, because if it was just human beings marrying other human beings from a different line, Seth and the other line, there wouldn't have been this thing about giants, which actually means fallen ones. It's the Hebrew word Nephilim, which means fallen ones. And so most people reject that it's just a way of trying to get around the other complexities of what we go to. So looking again at these scriptures, It says, "Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose." Go to verse 4. There were giants, and this word giants, in fact, if you have a New American Standard, it says Nephilim, because it just leaves the Hebrew word here. Because Nephilim really means a feller, a fallen, and actually, by implication, a fallen one. And people that have really studied this, it was really within the word, there were fallen ones on the earth in those days, and also afterward. Now see, all the fallen ones, all these giants that lived before the flood of Noah, all died. Something happened again after the flood to create fallen ones that became giants, that were giants afterwards. Well, where do we see them afterwards? You know, David and Goliath. And we're talking 9-foot people. And see, the thing is we see that the flavor of these people created a corruption that caused the thought and intent of the hearts of men to be evil continuously and to have murder and violence fill the land. Well, if you're 9-foot tall and a few hundred pounds, and you pick up a spear like Goliath's spear that, you know, just weighed more than a normal man could hold and he could spear it, you're like an M1A1 Abrams tank in the midst of, you know, people with bows and arrows in those days. I mean, if you say you want corruption, if you want sexual immorality, you want homosexuality to be legalized, you want this and this and this and this, you get it done, because there's nobody to stop you. That's why Goliath was able to challenge the entire army of Israel. He sits there and goes, "Hey, come on out, who's going to fight me?" And all of Israel is sitting in their cave shaking because they don't know how to deal with Goliath and his brothers. And so something, this secret weapon, huge person, which is tied to a Hebrew name that means fallen one. And they came again afterwards, and they were in the land, the promised land of God in Israel, trying to keep Israel from getting in, trying to prevent God's word from coming true. When the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Theory number two is sons of God means demons. And the theory two is that they were demons that possessed regular men, and those men had relationships with the women, and the offspring resulted in these Nephilim fallen ones that created the havoc that brought about the conditions of the flood. If that's true, then somehow a possessed man can, just by the spirit, the demons living inside of them, can create an offspring different than would normally happen through the genetic process. And again, that's a theory. Some people believe that. Theory number three is that sons of God also means demons. It means fallen angels. And let's turn to Job chapter 1, verse 6. Job chapter 1, verse 6. By the way, Job is really, as far as when it was written, it was written actually before Moses wrote Genesis. It predates Moses. It was shortly after the flood that Job was writing the book of Job. There were still even dinosaurs on the world at the time. And in Job chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them." So this is clearly a term, sons of God is clearly spirit beings coming up to the presence of God. "And the Lord said to Satan," who's considered one of the sons of God, "from where do you come?" So Satan answered, "The Lord said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it," which we know is to look for somebody he can mess with. That's why in Peter it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because the devil, your adversary, is walking around seeking who he can devour." And you know, we know that we don't have time for the rest of the story except to say that God says, "Oh, so you've been watching the whole world. Have you seen Job?" And Satan says, "Yeah, I've seen Job, but you protected him. That's why he loves you." See, our enemy is walking around in this world, in the unseen world, looking for how he can get to you, looking for how he can mess with this world. And we're protected partially by God, but we're living in a corrupted world. Job chapter 2, verse 1, same thing. "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. Another case, Job 38:4. And by the way, these three verses are the only places that the term sons of God is found in the Old Testament. In every case, it's referring to angels, angelic beings. In this last case, it seems to refer to all angelic beings, whether they're of Satan or of God. Where, you know, God is now questioning Job at the end of the book of Job. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Can you imagine being in this discussion? I love this part of Job. Job's complaining about life. And this is, Job is a book to help you to not complain about life. To just submit to the fact that God's in control. And God is saying, excuse me, but I mean, where were you when I was creating the universe? Do I need your help? I mean, am I in charge or not? And when we think about how big God is and how absolutely in control he is, we just simply want to jump into his hands and say, God, use me however you want to. And if that means hardship, then let it be hardship. Because this life is just a vapor that appears for a moment and is gone. And I know that in your great wisdom, if you had the wisdom to create the heavens and the earth, you had the wisdom to use this puny little soldier in your army however you see fit. Because I have not a clue how my life, yielded to you, can be used to bring glory to your name. Let your light so shine, Jesus said, before men that they will glorify your Father in heaven. And sometimes that's through tribulation and hardship. And so Job was having hardship. And God says, where were you when I was laying the foundation there? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. This is all the sons of God, all the angels shouted for joy, apparently, at the creation of the universe, the creation of the heavens and the earth. And so this is one verse that actually seems to indicate that, you know, at the time of the creation of the heavens and the earth, the rebellion of Satan, because all the sons of God, no man on the earth, when he's creating this, and so sons of God in the Old Testament refers to angelic beings, and in this case, of getting back to Genesis chapter 6, of angels, is what I think the scriptures are saying, and that the sons of God, verse 2, that the sons of God, fallen angels of Satan, will say, saw the daughters of men that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. Now, another thing we have to understand in the Hebrew, and this helps us to get away from some of the complexities with this, is that the term wives and women is the exact same Hebrew word. The way we make the differentiation between is it talking about a woman or a wife is based on the context. And so the translators say, well, obviously the context is they went into them and had children, so they were wives, and so they said, so they took wives. Well, actually, it's took women. I mean, you could say it took women or took wives. And I'll show you how that makes a difference in how we think about this in a moment. That the sons of God, these fallen angels of Satan, verse 2, saw the daughters of men that they were beautiful. They took women for themselves of all whom they chose. There were giants, Nephilim, fallen ones, on the earth in those days, apparently as a result of this problem. And also afterward, after the flood in the days of Joshua, when the sons of God, these angels, came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Now, it appears like it's saying these fallen angels somehow got together with women, came into them, and they had children, and that's obviously very hard to handle, hard to believe. It's hard for me to believe. And some people say it's impossible according to the scriptures because in Matthew 22:29, Jesus said when some Pharisees came to him, actually it was Sadducees, you know, this guy gets married, the guy dies, she marries again, guy dies, marries again, guy dies, whose wife will she be in heaven? And Jesus says, you don't even know the scriptures. Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. And so people will say, well, that shows. It's impossible for angelic beings to be married. Yeah, it seems to indicate that, but what if they're not really married? What if it's just a physical, issue between fallen angels and women? And I don't actually think it has to be physical, and praise God that in these days we can look at it this way, and this is just food for thought. Again, as a Bible teacher, I have to realize, God, you obviously left this scripture here for a reason. And my job is the best I can to tell you what it means, even though it's hard for us to understand. We could read this to say, and we'll look at some other hints in a moment, there were giants, Nephilim, there were results of fallen angel offspring on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men and they bore children to them. You could say today that an OBGYN, gynecologist, went in to her and she bore a child that wasn't even hers, without it being a sexual relationship. Does everybody follow what I'm saying here? In vitro fertilization and other things. And see, the thing is that God said that men, in the book of Hebrews, men are created a little lower than the angels. Angels are powerful. We know that the angels of God can actually materialize into human form to the point where we think they're human. And what if some angels decided, and this is what God says, that we're going to go to some verses here pretty soon, that there were some angels that did something so bad that God has already locked them up into the pit and they cannot mess with people because they left their first domain and they did something that God had to judge. What if God says, you cannot, in a material way, physically mess with mankind? You can possess them. If they ask, if they want to play with Ouija boards, if they want to go off into drugs, if they want to go to seances, if they want to worship around a pentagram saying, give us the power, Satan, you can possess them. And by the way, dealing with all those things leads to possession and spiritual powers working in your life. I mean, not your life, I hope, but to warn people, you want to play around with Wicca ceremonies, Satan ceremonies, Wicca, the Ouija boards, you want to go play around in that stuff, go have a little seance. It was very popular when I was a kid. Let's have levitations, times together. My sister and I played Ouija board. It affected our life. We started going downhill spiritually big time because we were calling demonic powers unknown because it was a game. And God says, you can do that kind of stuff, but if you genetically manipulate, we make big mice. We mess with genetics as human beings to make big mice, big corn, mix genes up and stuff. What if not every single account that we hear, and I've seen the videos of some what would seem very reputable accounts of women feeling like they've been abducted. To me, it's bizarre. To me, it's probably not true. To me, it's like they had a bad dream. But what if? What if fallen angels took daughters of men, went into them, and did something genetically to make these giants so that they could do their job on earth? Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. And I know this sounds bizarre, and the reason I say it is because if this is what it's talking about, and I don't know, but many people think this is what it's talking about, then if Jesus says, as in the days of Noah, so will it be in the coming of the Son of Man, in Jesus, then what that would mean is we would expect to be hearing of demonic activity messing with women and creating offspring, maybe this time with a shirt and tie and part of a world government takeover, instead of a 9-foot guy with hundreds of pounds and a big bronze spear. Maybe it's going to be extremely sold out because, basically it's not a soulish. That's why people are debating whether we should clone human beings. Do you realize that you can make a human being without the normal God-given way to do it? Or they're saying they can. We're trying to prevent it from happening. And the question is, if you, through genetic manipulation, you create a clone of a human being, and men can do it now, what is that person going to have as far as a soul? And I think, and actually I think partially because of Genesis chapter 6, I think he won't. I think that he will be able to be a completely sold out vessel for demonic activity. that the demons will be able to be in them and there will be no hindrance or resistance to it. Because people that are possessed, we see the demons coming in, coming out, striving for who they're controlling, and there's issues about how much they can really do in a possessed person. And again, for those that think that that's bizarre, that, you know, to even talk about demon possession, they just haven't been around to see what's going on in other parts of the world and even in America. So in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, it says, but, you know, talking about there were also false prophets among the people back then, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Jesus didn't really die. It made national news that this guy finds a picture in some museum that shows a moon on a picture that was made hundreds of years after Jesus of the disciples supposedly carrying him into the tomb. And the guy goes, no, it's a moon. It's not a sun. So that means the sun's already gone down and the Jews would never mess with the body before the sun goes down. So it's actually the moon. They're taking him out of the tomb because he didn't die. And everybody goes, oh, he didn't die. Destructive heresies. That one picture to erase the thousands that were killed within the first century for believing that Jesus rose from the dead because they knew people who saw him risen from the grave and ascending into heaven. Destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways. This is their future, people. Many are going to listen to the Da Vinci Code. Many are going to listen to the, oh, this fossil proves evolution. Many are going to listen to this garbage is the future, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Which the way of truth is true Christianity. It is being blasphemed more and more. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell. And this word hell, it's unfortunate again, our translation, the Greek here is Tartarus. It's the only place used in the New Testament. And it uses the Greek term Tartarus, which in Greek mythology was the deepest, darkest place for the baddest, locked up souls. So it's using these were cast into this chained up pit and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. These were demons taken out of the demonic activity role. Because there's still demons out there, as we know, as Jesus and the apostles had to deal with. But these guys did something bad, and they had to be locked up, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah. So it was before Noah in the chronology here. These things happened. Did not, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. What do we need to keep here? He was a preacher of righteousness. Noah, what you doing? Building a boat? What for? Because God's judgment's going to fall on the world. Ha, ha, ha. But he preached. How many listened to him? Eight. There are so many pastors. In fact, even in pastors' meeting, we deal with the fact of, you know, it seems like we're preaching to less and less of the choir unless we change like those people that are changing, getting away from this message of Jesus. And, you know, those are the big exploding churches, the ones that you can go and you never get offended with the gospel, you never hear about hell, you never hear about sin, and see, Noah's congregation was his three sons and their wives. Was he pleasing God? According to God, he pleased God. And I don't know what's going to happen. We don't want to ever do anything in a church that drives people needlessly away, do things that make them not want to hear. But see, the world is saying, oh, the Word of God, yon, yon. We hate this manna. We hate this learning the Bible stuff. We hate hearing about how I can go to that place over there and feel good about myself. I can go out and say, I'm so wonderful. Well, I can hear here that I'm an adopted child of God. I can hear that I have the message of reconciliation to tell people about how they can be an adopted son of God on his terms. And it's just that the people don't like the terms of God, and increasingly so. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. Well, obviously we haven't gotten a clue. Read an article yesterday that half of the inhabitants of San Francisco, quarter of the inhabitants of San Francisco are homosexual, and a quarter of those are all dying of AIDS. So we don't really, they've got AIDS, they're going to die. And that's an incredibly large number of people. It's unbelievable. Then the Lord knows how to deliver, verse 9, the godly out of temptation by putting them in a boat. The boat soon to leave earth is the rapture of the church as Jesus calls us home. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And then quickly turn to Jude chapter 1, verse 5. It's Jude is the last book before the book of Revelation. And we've gone here a few times, but there's just a little bit of a different wording here that's worthwhile. It says Jude 1, and there's only one chapter of Jude, so verse 5. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Angels left their abode. It seems like angels are given a certain ability to just continue to be free, and if they cross the line, they're judged before their time and thrown into the Tartarus. And another text is when Jesus came to the demoniac possessed of a legion of demons that chains couldn't hold him. I mean, the demons inside of this man could break steel chains with no hindrance. And nobody could go by this one pathway next to the lake, Gennesaret, because he would come out and devour them, because the demons hate people and were killing them. And so when Jesus came to him, the demons cried out, "Jesus, have you come here to judge us before our time?" See, they were afraid that Jesus was going to throw them into Tartarus. "Hey, we're not doing anything we're not supposed to. We're just possessing this guy. Have you come to throw us before our time?" Which, see, they know they're losers. It's amazing to me that people who worship Satan and his demons, they know, in a way, they know they lose. But people choose to do so. And so it seems like some angels did what they're not supposed to do. And that's what caused this whole problem. So going back again to chapter 6, and actually going to verse 3, and then we'll skip to verse 5 because we've covered this. I think that this is what happened. I think that somehow the demonic activity, whether, you know, I agree with people, it could not have been physical, an actual physical like a man and a woman, but somehow this demonic activity resulted in these giants. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. He said, okay, 120 years, which when we look at the chronology, it was 20 years later he calls Noah, and he tells Noah, build the boat. And Noah's building the boat for 100 years. Then the Lord, going to verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent and thought of his heart was only evil continually. Jesus said, in the last days will be in the days of Noah." Meaning this is the world's future. You know, people are telling me, "I can't even watch the news anymore. It's too depressing." Now tell me, do you think it's because ABC, NBC, CBS is looking for just really out there looking for the worst news that they can? Or is it because it's getting worse? It's one of the two. It's either because it's getting worse or they're making it seem worse. Looking around, I see it getting worse. And we're still protected in this country a little bit because we can still come and meet and read the Bible together. You go around to the rest of the world and you have despots that are head of nations that are slaughtering millions of people. You have an unbelievable misery going on in the rest of the world. And how bad is it going to get? Instead of us just hearing about a baby, you know, left in a garbage bag on the side of the road this week, and that just shakes us, and it just makes us, how in the world could this happen? That's going to be in the future. What does that mean in the future? Oh, there was only one today? Reading about the murders of the people. Oh, you mean only 20 people died today in Kitsap County by murders? Reading how many people were broken into. Oh, man, there was only 1,000 homes broken into last night, and that's 20 of the murders were people that were trying to resist the people breaking in. And then people, well, how did it get this? Because we turned away from God. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods, because we kicked it all out. And so the future is like we can't even imagine what the world's going to be heading to. The thought and intent of the hearts of men were evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. This is how the Living Bible, which is a paraphrase, and this is just to show I'm not the only one thinking the way we've covered these verses. This was what a Living Bible written, you know, decades ago said about these verses, verses 4 through 6. In those days, and even afterward, when the evil beings from the spirit world were sexually involved with human women, their children became giants, of whom so many legends are told. When the Lord God saw the extent of human wickedness and that the trend and direction of men's lives were only towards evil, he was sorry he had made them. It broke his heart. And so, you know, and yet, why did he make man? Did God not know they were going to do this? Of course God knows. He stands outside of time. Why did he? And the answer is because of some. Because of Noah and his family. Because of you. Because of the very few. The narrow is the way that leads to everlasting life. Because he saw that some, even in the midst of this corrupted world, would humble themselves and say, God, save me from this perverse generation. He knew that some hearts would say, I don't like this murder. I don't like this wickedness. I would remember when I was getting drunk and doing drugs, I was sitting there, I know this isn't the answer to life. I know this is not what I've been created to do. And even when I was in that mindset, I used to climb this tree. I was just in Littleton a couple weeks ago again. This tree I used to climb and cry out to God. Even in the midst of this craziness of my rejection of Him, it was like, there's got to be, show me. And God was faithful to that. And so he says, some are going to see it, and it's going to be worthwhile for those creatures, those human souls, to be able to experience my glory, my love, my creation of the universe forever. It'll be worth it for them. And that is an amazing thing. And I pray that every soul here realizes that all the misery of this world was to produce, in a way, through the fire, to produce the pure gold, the chaff, the dross is taken off, the chaff is taken away from the wheat, and then just the kernels of those who love Jesus, who love this God, will be able to spend eternity with Him. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created on the face of the earth, both men and beasts, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. All birds, all bugs, all men die, except for those that are on the ark. Now, we're gonna concentrate. Next week is Resurrection Sunday. The week after that, we're going to concentrate for a while, I don't know exactly how, a couple weeks, whatever, on the flood of Noah. And I'm going to make the case, Lord willing, through the scriptures, that it's a global flood, the entire earth. And some people say, well, it's not, it was just for those thousands of people that were living in the Mesopotamian area. It was just a local flood came and drowned all of them because God could not have known about people that were further away. Well, see, there was migratory birds all over the earth. There was animals all over the earth. And God told Noah, you have to get these guys on the boat or they die. That means global. Or they would have not needed to get onto the boat. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Because the next verse says that he walked with God. And then that brings the question, reading verse 9, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Some people have even tried to make the case, and I don't know if it's true or not, perfect in his genealogy, meaning that there was no giant blood in his line. There was no perverted blood. Maybe that's the case. And Noah walked with God. Walked with God. Everybody here in this room that's a true Christian, we know it's the truth because we know God. We've walked with Him. It's not just this feeling of the Holy Spirit. It's not because we went forward and gave our hearts to Jesus. It's because we know Him. And Enoch walked with God, and God just took him. In this case, he found one man and his family that he walked in the fear of God in the midst of a perverse generation. We're a perverse generation. We're sure getting that way quick. And are we going to walk with God in the midst of a perverse generation and please Him and be getting on the boat, Or are we really, you know, is there still something missing in your devotion to God? Have you really, really bowed the knee? Unlike this used-to-be pastor guy that is now doing everything he can to turn all professing Christians into atheists like him. Can you imagine? You know, if our message is true, there's going to be quite a day of reckoning when he stands before God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. I think we haven't seen anything yet compared to what's coming. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all the flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And actually, the thing is, this demonic activity had to do with sexual immorality of some kind. And as I've mentioned before, God created sex, but within the context of marriage, and in the very, you know, till death you do part, marriage this way. Satan is everything other than that, including whatever these demons were doing. And we look at the whole world was corrupt. It was filled with the corruption of immorality. And last week's news was they were talking again about, and this is a warning, we sent a letter out to the parents of the youth, but now I'll just say it publicly, MySpace.com is becoming this major thing in the internet world where there's millions and millions of people that have put their, you know, it's MySpace.com is you can put your picture, your children are in, you know, most of the kids in all the schools of America have put their profile, their pictures, and there's this. And the police are saying it is getting so big where people are preying on children and abusing and trying to molest and everything else that's going on. We can't keep up with it. It's exploding in the immorality that is going on in the world because of the porn industry and all this other stuff. There isn't enough tax dollars to hire enough police to go police a population that used to be policed by the fear of God. And we've never had the kind of technology that we do today, which is why we had the men's retreat. The mini men's retreat here recently was to say, hey guys, the technology is to the point where you better watch your families. You better watch what's coming in through that little wire that's coming in your house, or this kind of destruction will be coming. Looked upon the earth and it was all corrupt, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch, and this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. We'll show a picture of what the ark by these cubits would, you know, look like. Would look, it basically, it stem to stern, it fits into a major football stadium on the stadium grounds. And it has no windows except for the very top. There's a cubit long window section in the very top, which is exactly what would have been necessary. And these dimensions, by the way, it's exactly what would have been necessary to allow ventilation, but with the torrential downpours coming down because of the fountains of the great deep bursting up, which we'll cover again in our future study, it's what was necessary. And people have studied the dimensions of this boat, and they say, oh, it's terrible for powering through the water. Well, it wasn't powered, it was floating. It's the perfect dimension. You can't make a better length, width, height dimension of a boat that can be stable in rough seas, and there were rough seas. You shall make a window for the ark. You shall finish it with a cubit from above and set the door of the ark on its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. So it was three decks. And behold, I myself am bringing the floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under the heaven all flesh, which has the breath of life, and everything on the earth shall die. But I will make a covenant with you, verse 18, called the Noetic Covenant, which we'll cover at the end of the flood, which is where he really explains to Noah his covenant. Everything, you know, verses 19, 20, everything dies that has breath. And you shall, unless it's on the ark. And you shall take, verse 21, all food. And Noah did so in verse 22, according to all that God had commanded. It's good to do what God commands. Have you done all that God has commanded to be saved? All? Which is as simple as dying to self. Realizing that there's not one goodness, piece of kernel, good work that you've done that allows you to go into heaven to be with Him. It is because of the goodness of God that he sent Jesus. And that if we say, God, I am horribly corrupted with sin, I need your son Jesus, please forgive me. And adopt me into your family and give me everlasting life in heaven, then that is having done all to get into the ark. Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him to do, and because of that, chapter 7, the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and your household, and all the birds of the air, and we'll, you know, skip that to just say that there was obviously he was taking clean and unclean animals, and so there was the issue already of sacrifice and kosher eating way before the laws of Moses. And it came to pass that after 7 days the flood came, and we'll talk again more about that in verse 16. It says, so those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. So God said, 7 days, okay, you've made the boat, the boat's ready. 7 more days, I'm going to rupture the crust of the earth, and all the water that's underneath the crust is going to bust up like a fountain, rip around the earth, and this fountain is going to send rainfall that is going to just be just like having a huge fountain in your yard, a huge sprinkler that produces rainfall in your yard. This one is going to be a crack that circumnavigates the earth, 46,000 mile long crack, and it's going to send up billions of gallons of water shooting up, and that water is going to come down as global rainfall, and it's happening in 7 days. Get all the animals in. God would have brought the animals there. They aren't necessarily carnivorous. People say, how would they would be eating each other on the ark? Not necessarily, because we know that God's going to make the lion lay down with the lamb when he comes back. Oh, there's not enough room on the ark for all those species. Yes, there is. If you just do have, each according to its kind, 2 elephants, 2 dogs, 2 horses, not 2 miniature ponies and 2 big ponies, and it's 2 horses, 2 elephants, 2 dogs, 2 cats, and everything else that can come from those was bred out of their genes after they landed off of the boat. And so there's plenty of room for all those, and in the 600th year of Noah's life, it happened, and we'll cover that. So let's, as a closing verse, turn to Matthew 24:35, just to hear the words of Jesus. And as you're turning there, I again just say, we study this incredible book called the Bible. This book that was breathed by God to a man, Moses, who lived many centuries after these events occurred. This is not oral tradition passed down from man to man to make this incredibly bizarre story. This was Moses who went up to the burning Mount Sinai and heard from God directly as he wrote the law of Moses, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And God said, this is the day it happened, this is how it happened, this is what I told Noah, this is how I told him to build the boat, this is how it happened. And you know what? It's completely believable, and we're going to find in our next series about the flood, I mean, from a scientific standpoint, perfectly believable this entire world was flooded. There are fossils on the top of every mountain. I don't believe that Mount Everest was always 20-some thousand feet. I believe at one time it was just, you know, a short piece of land. It crushed up as a result of the flood that we'll talk about in a couple. But there is evidence all over the world that there was a global flood. Why did it happen? Because of the wickedness of men. In Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, meaning the words of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, which he breathed through the prophets and the apostles, will by no means pass away. But of that day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So this world's going to go merrily along its way. They're like us, they're going to experience increasing wickedness. But they're going to say, but who cares? As long as you Christians don't tell us that we need to stop sinning, as long as you Christians don't pass any laws that restrict our filthy, vile sinfulness, As long as you just leave us alone in our depravity. But they're going to all around, why is my house being broken into? Why is my children being raped? Why do I have to worry about whether I'm going to be murdered on the way to work or not? They'll be experiencing that, but they won't turn to Jesus. And they'll be going willy-nilly along until the day that God says, it's time. It's time for the judgment. And just like they were mocking Noah, and God says, now you're done, 7 days. And he probably said, okay guys, last warning, 7 days. Oh, Noah, you're going to live inside that, you know, built yourself a nice house. I haven't seen it rain. Probably never rained before in Noah's flood. The world's never seen the fire that's about to come on the world either. And then they're going to mock and scorn until that day it started raining. And when they started knocking on the outside of the door, it was too late. When they wanted in. And see, Jesus is going to take this church off of the world. I don't know if Jesus is talking about the day that he raptures the church or the day of his actual wrathful coming. There's debate about that. But Jesus is saying there's going to be this surprise of the way God is going to deal in the last days. But you don't have to be surprised. You can look and see, yes, even now I want more of God's kingdom in my life. I want to be equipped to be able to share with those that are still lost. If you're here as just a guest today and you haven't given your life to Jesus, then I pray, and see, it's not us giving our life to Jesus, it's acknowledging his plan is right and humbling yourself and letting God save you. That if you want to do that, today would be the day. And so let's stand and we'll pray. Father, we do find it hard to understand some sections of your word, Lord. Don't know exactly what happened, but we do know, Lord, that we just so want your kingdom to come, your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We grieve over the wickedness of this world, but not as much as we know you grieve, Lord, and yet you tolerate it because of your patience and for your ability to show mercy and kindness and grace to those who are yet to come to that saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus. And I pray that, Lord, even here, there might be some touch that would talk to their friend or those they came with, that they would give their knees a chance to bow before you and to worship you as their Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Message that he gave us through his son Jesus, and his mercy comes through him. Came to Noah through a boat, and his love for Noah because Noah walked with God. Walk with God this week. Just if there's something tugging at your heart in the world, just say, God, just help me to just lay it down as I walk with you. Walk in a deeper love and relationship with him because he's coming soon. And remember, next week is Resurrection Sunday. We're going to break away from Genesis and do a topical resurrection. God bless you. Keep you in his care this week. In Jesus' name.